Not at all. But you know what? My second birthday, right, I remember very well.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
That was November 24, 1985, when my Lord Jesus Christ had mercy upon me and saved my soul that day.
Amen.
Please.
Don't you forget that.
Oh, I cannot. Oh, what joy came into my soul. I had a smile that big on my face. And you know what? I felt silly, but I didn't care at that time. Amen. I was praying that day, asking God to forgive me. I was deep in despair, had no peace within. I surrendered my all unto Jesus the Savior. Then His glory came down. I was saved from sin. And I felt I was walking away. I kept looking down, but my feet was on the ground. I realized later that was all that sin that was taken away from me, and I was given new joy, new hope that day. Now listen, I was praising His name for His wonderful victory and the joy in my heart.
This morning, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Go all the way down almost to the end of the chapter to verse 53. Good to go back home, and that's what Jesus is doing here in these words that we're going to read. He'd been out traveling around, and now he's going back to Nazareth, his hometown where he was brought up. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? That wonderful picture him there. He goes back. He'd been there hundreds of times, I'm sure, in his growing up days there in Nazareth. And now then, he's begun his ministry, and now he comes back, a local boy made good, so to speak.
Amen.
And he gets up in front of that congregation at that synagogue there, and they were astonished. They were astonished when they heard him. And they said, where did he get all this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he learn this? My kid went to school with him. He's not that smart. Where did he get all this learning? Maybe some of his old school teachers were there in the congregation that day. I don't remember teaching him that, you know. And they said in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? You know, Joseph was a carpenter there in town. Everybody knew him. He'd made furniture probably for half the people in Nazareth there. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know the whole family. Know them by their first names. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And you'd think they'd be so proud of him, but I want you to notice the next verse. And they were offended in him. Isn't that terrible? They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And this is the sad verse, verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. You know, all my life, the desire's just about gone now after 61 years, but all my preaching career, I've always wanted to go back down to that little country church in Haynesville, Texas, and preach down there to the people of that congregation. Now they're all dead. It's too late. All of them that knew me is all gone, just about it. Not many of us left. But I always want, I remember when I first surrendered to preach, it was my greatest desire to go down there and preach in that little church, that little Baptist church where I was saved, baptized there, and went to church and Sunday school all my growing up days. But it was a Southern Baptist church, and I was a fundamental Baptist. And back down there then, there was such enmity between them, I might as well have been a son of the devil. They wouldn't even let me attend church there, much less come in and preach. Ooh, I'll tell you. But I always wanted to. But you know, I read about Jesus here going to Nazareth, and I have an idea that my reception at that church would have been just about the reception that Jesus got when he went to this synagogue in Nazareth. But my sermon this morning is about Jesus, the time that Jesus failed. We sometimes sing that song. I think we sung this last Sunday night. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. I wish it were not necessary for the scripture to reveal a time when Jesus failed. And yet, it's recorded here very plainly in the Word of God that we might see this truth and learn a much needed and valuable lesson. Now Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went out under the power of the Holy Spirit and he came teaching. The Bible says of him, no man ever spake like this man. Why? Because his words were filled with authority that could not be denied. He talked of eternal life with the assurance of one who had lived eternally. He knew what he was talking about. He put the wisdom of the scribes and the Pharisees to shame. They tried to trap him, to discredit him, to humiliate him. But not once did they succeed. Never once did he fail to vindicate his teachings. And then not only was he a teacher, but he was also a preacher. He preached that the everlasting gospel of salvation from sin should be offered to all men. And he made it a whosoever will invitation. He loved the sinners. He loved the sinners. The heart need of every believer was fully met without exception. He preached the word of God. He preached by word and by example and never made a failure. Never once did he fail to forgive confessed sin. And then I think of Jesus and his healing ministry. I think about the old leper that came down from the mountain and saw his loathsome disease vanish from before his very eyes. I remember the centurion's servant who rose up from his bed of affliction, and Jesus didn't even have to go to his house. Just his word. I remember the man that had a bunch of demons in him that went home clothed and in his right mind. And then there was that paralytic lying there on his pad, his cot, by the pool of Bethesda. He took up his bed and walked every whit whole. I remember when Jesus stopped a funeral procession and turned a widow's grief into joy. Never once did he fail to heal those who had faith in him. Jesus came performing miracles. The laws of the natural world were subject to him. He could make it rain and he could make it stop raining. A simple word from him and the stormy winds that came across the Sea of Galilee stopped their blowing and the sea became calm at his feet. Water became wine at his bidding. The disciples would turn the multitudes away, but Jesus had compassion upon them, and a little boy's lunch became a meal for thousands of people under the touch of Jesus' hand. Never once did he fail to perform wonders that were placed at his disposal. And yet there was a time in his earthly ministry when Jesus failed. Remember now that he had been raised there at Nazareth. That was his hometown. He'd been there before in their synagogues, recorded over in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, verses 16 through 30. He went into the synagogue and he took the scroll and he began to read the Holy Scriptures to them in that Nazareth synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he expounded the meaning of the Word of God to them. But they were filled with wrath and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill, and we're going to cast him down headlong. Think of Nazareth. There were sick folks in Nazareth. Not a one of them was made well by Jesus. There were blind people in Nazareth, crippled people, deaf and dumb, just like any other place. Jesus wanted to save them. He wanted to heal them, just as he had in other places. Perhaps even more so because that was his hometown. He'd grown up among these people and he'd come there for that purpose, but he failed in his ministry. But he failed because of their unbelief. Unbelief that ties the hands of an omnipotent God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the promised Redeemer. They thought he was only a man. We know you. You grew up here. You're the carpenter's son. Your mother's name is Mary. We know your brothers and your sisters. So Jesus passed through their midst, leaving the doubters in full control. The blind still shuffled along in their darkness. The deaf continued to live in their silent world. The lost were still dead in their trespasses and sins. The crippled beggar, clothed in his rags, still sat by the roadside and asked for alms from those people that passed by. Why? Because their unbelief hindered the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross still offends people today. They want a bloodless religion. So the lost are still without a Savior. The spiritually blind still have the scales of darkness on their hearts and over their eyes. And Jesus still fails in the lives of people today because of their unbelief. He can't help them because they will not exercise faith in Him. Now let's test our faith in the light of some of the great Bible heroes of faith that are recorded for us over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I think of Genesis 37 that tells us about a young 17-year-old boy out in the fields of Dothan in ancient Samaria. His 10 brothers hate and despise him. They throw him down into a dry well, leave him there to die of hunger and thirst. He's cast out in this deep pit. No way out. Outside the realm of human help. Sorry, little Joseph. You're finished. Too bad. You were a good boy. Your daddy loves you, made you a coat of many colors. But the eye of faith looks up from the bottom of that pit and sees Joseph on the throne of Egypt controlling the economy of the world for 80 long years and saving a nation of people for their Lord. 1 Samuel 17, another young man, teenage shepherd boy, got a sling in his hand. in the valley of Elah. He walks toward a brook. I call it a creek. And as he crosses, he picks up 5 smooth stones. And he walks up the bank on the other side, and he comes face to face with a giant Philistine, nearly 10 feet high, dressed in armor like a General Sherman tank, with a sword and a spear and a shield. And we watch helplessly, in horror and amazement. David, you're crazy. Get out of there. Turn around and run as fast as you can. You don't have a chance. Now, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. Amen. Goliath, with his great strength, will pick you up by the hair of your head, and he'll cut you up in little pieces and feed you to the birds. Ooh, close your eyes. How can you look upon such a scene of violence? But the eye of faith sees King David, a man after God's own heart, on the throne of Israel, ruling the people of God for 40 years. In Daniel chapter 3, we stand on the plain of Dura in the land of Babylon. We know it today as Iraq. He's by the side of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, which has been heated 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. I mean, that needle is way over in the red. And we see 3 Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, committed to its fires. Oh, they would have been set free if they'd only bowed the knee and worshiped this golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All they had to do was conform to the religious customs of the day. After all, everybody else was doing it. They were the only 3 holdouts. And now, they're being burned. What a horrible way to die. The fire was so hot that it killed the men who threw them into this furnace. But the eye of faith sees a 4th man in the fire. And his form is like the Son of God. They were delivered, and they were promoted in the province of Babylon. Read about it in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We see an old man as he's cast into a den of hungry lions. What did he do to warrant such punishment as that? He prayed. You want your kids to get kicked out of school, expelled? Let them get caught praying in school, mentioning the Word of God. Daniel prayed. With pounding hearts, we watch as the door of that old lion's den is opened, and we hear the roar of those ferocious lions as this faithful servant of God is ruthlessly pushed to his death. Poor Daniel. What a way to die. What a terrible end for this honored, devoted prophet of God. But the eye of faith sees Daniel delivered by the angels and exalted as president of the land, ruling over the whole realm of the Medo-Persian Empire, which today is I ran. He was a better president, I'll bet you, than the one that got over there now. And I'm not even getting political when I say that. God never deserts his children. He can send a legion of angels if necessary to stop the mouths of lions. Did you know that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is still a whosoever will God? He's not changed with the passing of time. He still longs to reach the hearts of men, and he still longs to supply our every need. Is Jesus failing today? You and I can make him fail by our unbelief. We can tie the omnipotent hands of an almighty God with the bonds of unbelief. This past week I was reading about a fellow by the name of Mel Trotter. Get acquainted with some of these great men of God of past ages. Back in 1897, old Mel Trotter was a drunken bum, wallowing in his own filth and vomit in the gutter of a Chicago slum. But the eye of faith sees a faithful saint who became a great preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 43 years he served the Lord. And then there was old Sam Jones. Read about him. If you don't know Sam, get acquainted with him. Back in 1872, see him outside the back door of a cheap saloon. It's wintertime. He's passed out from his drunkenness, covered over with snow, and his body was turning blue from the cold. But the eye of faith sees one of the greatest preachers to come out of Methodist since John and Charles Wesley. And he preached for 34 years and he saw over 500,000 sinners come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Surely the name Billy Sunday will ring a bell. He was a little orphan boy, raised in an orphanage. He liked to play ball, became a ball player. One day when he was 23 years old, he got converted at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And little Billy went on to preach 300 crusades to 80 million people. And out of those 80 million people that he preached to, they say that over 1 million of them got saved. Let me get personal for just a moment, if I may. Because I see a young boy out in the cotton patch picking cotton, bringing the cows up to the barn from the back of the pasture, doing household chores, helping there around the farm. But the eye of faith sees a dedicated man of God, devoted to a service, who's been 61 years telling people about Jesus, showing people how to be saved. Now, the point is that if I can do it, you can do it.
Amen.
If God can take a little country boy from between the plow handles and make a preacher out of him, think what he could do for you.
Amen.
Don't let unbelief keep God from doing great things in your life and for you. Renounce that unbelief. Turn to God by faith and trust Him to perform mighty miracles. Put your faith to work. Don't be like those people at Nazareth. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we see this giant sin of unbelief. There's a little bit of him in every heart here, in every life. And some of us more than others. And we realize today that it is unbelief that causes souls to go to hell. It is unbelief that causes lives to be unprofitable for you. It's unbelief that causes sin and death in this world today. It's unbelief that causes our nation to be in the shape that it's in today, because people do not trust you. And you want what is good for everybody. You want everybody to be saved. You're long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are people in this congregation today that I believe you're speaking to their heart, and you want them to do something for you. But unbelief is holding them back. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to remove that stumbling block and come to you by faith, believing that all things are possible through Christ our Lord. Speak to our hearts. Draw us unto thyself. Increase our faith by these examples that we've had today from the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
496.
Number 496.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today.
He's calling today. Will you hear his voice? To his call.
Farther and farther away.
Will you come today? Will you come? Don't let your unbelief keep you from the blessings of God. Sing another verse, if you will, please.
The attention you gave to the preaching of the word this morning. I pray that God will bless you this afternoon, bring you back for our service tonight.